I dismiss the children for their services. Have a good time, Prudence. We're in the third week of a seven-week study on the Holy Spirit. I hope you're being challenged by the material. In week one, we looked at who the Holy Spirit is in the Trinity. And last week, we focused on the outpouring of the Spirit on the people. This week, we're going to turn to how the Spirit works in our lives to make us more Christ-like. It's a process in theological terms known as sanctification. You know, there's a duality in those of us who are Christians, a battle between our sinful heart or our flesh and the Spirit. It's not a battle outside of us, but within us. The flesh isn't just our physical selves, but the internal sinful nature that is selfish and focused on our own desires. Paul writes in Ephesians that the competition between our sinful nature and the Spirit is between our old self and the new self. I came to faith at Redeemer 25 years ago. It was a powerful experience, but it came after a journey in which the Spirit was already at work. The Spirit works with us even before we are Christians. But when we come to a saving faith in Jesus, the Spirit becomes part of who we are. We have a new self. Tim Keller writes that it is most accurate to think of the Spirit as the renewed Christian heart made new by the Holy Spirit. This dual nature within us is constantly at battle. It was something I didn't understand at the beginning of my walk. I remember thinking that not much had changed in my life. It was hard to recognize the Spirit's work in me. And I looked around the church and thought, what's wrong with me? Everyone else seems to have it all together. I questioned my salvation because I didn't understand that the battle within me was normal, and certainly I didn't see it in others. Too often we hide our struggles from others so that they don't see how sinful we really are. And this duality within us, though, is something we all have. And when we hide it, we can't get help from others, and others can't take advantage of what we've learned through our struggles. The competition between our sinful heart and the Spirit within us does, though, have direction. Over time, our new self becomes more and more prominent. We learn from the valleys and the hills we are led through by the Spirit. We have much to offer others when we are transparent about our struggles. Now, there are places we need to keep confidential, of course. Everyone doesn't need to know all of the details of our internal struggles, but being vulnerable with one another in safe relationships is an important part of the Christian journey. I still struggle more often than I really want you to know, but I'm not where I was 25 years ago. I'm much better at naming and confessing my sins and allowing God's grace to cover me than I used to be. I'm farther down the path of sanctification than I once was. I relate a lot to the quote by John Newton about this duality in the movement towards the Spirit. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you aren't familiar with John Newton, he was once a captain of a slave trading ship. But through the Holy Spirit, he came to faith and later became an Anglican priest. He wrote the words to Amazing Grace as part of a sermon. It is in looking backwards that we can be encouraged that the Spirit is winning the war, even when the sinful nature wins some battles. I want to take a look at Galatians 5. Verse 17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. When Paul talks about the desires of the flesh, he uses a Greek word called epithumia. It means inordinate desire. And that's important because consuming desire doesn't just include what we might consider bad things. Anything that can be done in excess can pull us away from the Lord. No matter how good something may seem on the surface, it can be a problem. The corresponding word to this in the Old Testament is idolatry. In verses 19 to 21, Paul lists what he calls the works of the flesh. Now, these are examples, not an exhaustive list of all the sins you can commit. All of these have consequences that affect our relationship with God and with others. He names four types of sins: sexual sins, religious sins, social sins, and drinking sins. And they are not listed in any particular order. Jealousy and division are lumped right in there with sexual immorality and sorcery. Because we have a sinful nature still, we tend to want to rank sins. We want to condemn certain behavior, usually sins others are committing, or what we might call notorious sins, but excuse other sinful behavior, often the more respectable sins that we think we commit. God doesn't see that division in sin. All sin separates us from God, not just certain ones. Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." It's about future behavior conditioned on walking by the Spirit. You might say, when you walk by the Spirit, then you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. When the Holy Spirit leads, our sinful heart, our flesh, loses its power over us. It's an ongoing battle. Lean towards the Spirit and take advantage of the Spirit's power to overcome the desires of the flesh. Paul says that those who engage in the excesses of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking there about ingrained patterns of behavior, not occasional behavior from which we repent. There's a difference between living your life from a place of jealousy and having bouts of envy from time to time. I want to be clear, this is not an issue of assurance of salvation. It's an issue of what we might think of as complacency, giving in to our excessive desires when we could make other choices. We tend to gravitate towards what's easiest rather than behavior that requires us to change our attitudes and change our behavior. The act of sanctification, or becoming more Christ-like, begins at our conversion, and it continues through our lives. We are being sanctified, even on the days when it doesn't seem like we are, when we are losing the battle. The Spirit within us grows stronger over time, and our sinful desires grow weaker. My family likes to hike in the mountains. We are actually heading to the North Carolina mountains right after church for a week of hiking and family time. How many of you have ever hiked in the mountains somewhere, anywhere? Yeah, almost everybody. When you're hiking up mountains, you tend to focus on individual steps. You watch for the roots and the rocks in your path that could trip you. You put your foot on stable stones in crossing a brook. The path up is often switchbacks, so you can only see so far ahead and behind. And the trees block your view beyond the path itself. But then you get to a clearing at the top and you can see for miles. It's majestic. And you look down and you see how far you have really come. Many of your steps were difficult. You may have tripped or had to hold on to a walking stick or somebody's arm. You may have wanted to give up. The path of sanctification is kind of like that. Well, there are easy places when the obstacles are easily overcome. There are also places where you take difficult steps and you traverse steep places. You will come to places you cannot do alone. The Spirit is there, and he puts people, encouraging companions, on your path. The path, though, is crooked, and it sometimes goes backwards before going up again. Your flesh wants to slow down your spiritual journey, and sometimes it wants to give up. It wants to focus on the obstacles in the way instead of the goal of being more Christ-like at the top. Don't get caught up in the sins of the flesh or get overwhelmed by the excessive desires of your sinful nature. Focus on the goal. You are not alone. The Spirit is within you, battling for you. And the Spirit's not only fighting your sinful heart, but the Spirit is also at work in you, producing more godly ways of thinking and acting. The Spirit desires to show us Jesus at an ever-increasing level and conform us to his likeness. The greatest commandments are to love God and to love your neighbors. The letter to the Galatians focuses on the latter, loving your neighbors. So how do we do that? How do we change our behavior from envy and anger to kindness and gentleness? Paul says that we grow the desire to love our neighbors through the battles between our two natures. Remember, we are not innocent bystanders as the battle wages. It's a battle within our very nature. How will you choose to live? Who is at the controls in your life? Now, I want to shift gears and consider fruit. How many of you have some kind of fruit tree in your yard? A lot of people. For me, there is nothing better than a juicy orange right off the tree. I'm a Florida girl, and I'm an orange juice snob. It has to be particular kinds of oranges. But the fruit trees don't just appear in your yard fully mature and producing fruit. It takes time. It takes time to grow and cultivate fruit. The soil has to be right. There's pruning and fertilizing. There's a growing season. And it's often years between the time the newly planted tree is in the ground and it produces any fruit at all. Paul describes spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is described in the context of loving your neighbor. Now, gifts of the Spirit are discussed on a different week, but I want to briefly say that gifts of the Spirit are a variety of spiritual gifts given to individual Christians as the Spirit wills for the edification of the church. There's not a master list of gifts in the scripture, and none of us have all the gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is different. The fruit is not different types of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. It isn't like love is an apple, and joy is an orange, peace is an olive. They work together. You can't have self-control without patience. Faithfulness isn't possible without love. The Spirit cultivates this fruit in all believers. And it may feel like some of the fruit is more mature than others, but know that the Spirit is growing all of them in all of us simultaneously, although they may have growth spurts at different times. And that's how we live in the Spirit. We make ourselves fertile ground for the Spirit to grow fruit. We choose the Spirit over our sinful nature. And again, it's a daily struggle. It can sometimes be a minute-to-minute fight. The more we read the letters of Paul, one of the things that you can see in those is that Paul chooses his words very carefully. We sometimes miss that in the familiarity with the text. Paul compares our sinful nature and a life led by the Spirit by using different words. He uses works of the flesh, but fruit of the Spirit. And that's an important distinction. Tim Keller has a really good book. If you like commentaries, it's called Galatians for You. It's very readable. He points out in that commentary that the reason that using fruit is important is because fruit, growth is both gradual and it's inevitable. So let me ask you a question. Can an acorn break cement? On the surface, the answer is no, right? You get a little acorn, drop it on the ground, it doesn't do anything. But what happens over time? If you haven't been to the church building in a while, I know those of you who are here have, but for those watching, there's been a lot of work done in the parking lot. Many trees were taken down, and many parts of the parking lot were loudly jackhammered out, and new asphalt was put down. It took weeks, and it's still not done. There's no paint out there yet. The reason was the roots of the trees were breaking through the parking lot. They had potential to damage cars and to be a tripping hazard. So can the acorn break open cement? Well, not the acorn itself, but when you plant the acorn, the answer becomes yes, because although growth is gradual, it's inevitable that eventually the roots of the tree, grown from a single acorn, can break open a road. And the fruit of the Spirit is like that too. Over time, the fruit grows and will eventually break through our hardened, sinful nature. It is inevitable. We have the Spirit within us. From the moment of our conversion, we belong to Jesus, and He has left us with another helper, the Holy Spirit. Because we belong to Jesus, our sinful nature has been crucified. And the Greek for crucified is in the past tense, but it indicates something that has started in the past and is ongoing. Our sinful nature was crucified in the past and is still being crucified. Another way of putting that might be, we live in the already but not yet. Our sinful nature has been defeated, but we are not yet fully sanctified. Living by the Spirit rather than our sinful nature remains a battle. And the Spirit doesn't want us to just muscle through avoiding acts of sin. The Spirit wants to change us from the inside. What is the motivation for your sin? Why are you getting angry? What is really bothering you? Is it really about somebody cutting you off in traffic? Or is it frustration or disappointment? Maybe you've lost a job, or your children have gone astray. Maybe you've lost someone you love. As long as we only focus on individual acts of sin, we aren't being fertile ground for the Spirit. Take a step back and look at motivations. Why do we do what we do? Yes, of course, it's our sinful nature, but until we reach the root of that problem, we will not be able to be changed from the Spirit from within. You have the Spirit living in you. You have the fruit of the Spirit. Your sinful nature has been crucified, and sanctification is ongoing. There is a battle in you, but you can take sides. Actually, more accurately, you are on both sides. It's a learned habit to choose to follow the Spirit. Choose to look beyond individual acts of sin to explore why you sin. What are the fears that underlie them? Take advantage of the fruit of the Spirit growing in you. The key is staying on the path with the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to take the lead. Change doesn't happen overnight. Real growth takes time, but inevitably, you will eventually get to a clearing and look back and see how far you have really come. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.